Welcome to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, when I was in college, there is a TV show that I fell in love with, and it's a show that was on MTV, and I wasn't sure if I was allowed to say it on this stage, so I called my mom, and I said, "Mom, can I say the Old Testament word for donkey on a stage?" And she said, "Yes, yes, you can." And so I want to tell you, the name of the show was Jackass, and I'm embarrassed to say that I used to love the show, and I maybe liked it a little too much. Okay. But here's the premise of the show. Maybe some of you know the show. It was a bunch of guys that would get together and basically just do the dumbest thing that they could think of and film it. Right. And so, there were times on this show, that they did things like attach, raw chicken to like a diaper and crawl across a rope over top of a pit of alligators and see if the alligators would get them. There were times that they threw a live beehive into a car and would drive around. And, that's not intelligent in case you're wondering. And there were, moments that they, made famous something called the gallon challenge, where they would basically see if they could drink a gallon of milk in an hour and keep it down, which is not possible because the milk expands and you probably know what happens, right? So the reason, if I'm being honest, that I like this show, because I thought it was fascinating and reminded me of my maybe middle school, high school years. If you've ever been to a sleepover, you've ever hung out with your friends, you know that as people hang out and spend time together, they kind of get dumber, right? You know that if you have a middle schooler in your house now, right? Someone will say the question like, "Hey, do you think we could, or do you think we should do this? Hey, we should try this." And they begin asking questions. And often those questions are the wrong questions, right? Because someone's saying, "Do you think we can do this? Do you think we can get away with this? Do you think this would be possible?" And the right question would be, "Should someone do this, right? Would this be intelligent? Is this a good idea?" And for that show, the answer was basically always, "No, this would not be intelligent. This would not be a good idea. You should not do this." And before we start judging Johnny Knoxville and those other characters, I think it's not just them. I think it's us as Americans, and I think it's us as Christ followers, because we often try to reduce things or take away from our job descriptions. And so sometimes we're asking the minimum of ourselves. We're asking the wrong question, right? We'll say things like, "Do I need to show up to work on time? Will anybody notice? I mean, nobody's really there and people are at the water cooler, and I bet I could get there a little later." And we do it as Christians too, where we say like, "Do I really need to do that to be a Christian? I mean, it's not like God's going to strike me with lightning, and maybe I can get away not doing this, or maybe I don't have to do this. Maybe I won't need to do this," rather than asking the question, "What does it look like to follow Jesus? And should that be something that's present in my life?" We're asking the wrong question. This series that we've been in, I already mentioned, is called Red Letters. We're in this series because if we look through our Bibles, most of the Bibles that we have, probably your phone Bible that you've got, if you look at the words of Jesus, they're often in red. And there are some very simple things that he told us when he was on this earth. That he said, "This is what it looks like to reflect me with your life. This is what it looks like to follow me." And so we're taking 5 weeks and just looking at some of those major themes of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And this last week, we looked at this concept of being. We said that our job is not to strive or accomplish or achieve, but our job as Christ followers is to be connected to the vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so when we're connected to him, when we're spending time with him, his life and his purpose and his love and his gospel and his message is flowing into us, and we know how to pour that out. This week, we want to talk about the concept of serving, and last week was the perfect foundation, because we're not serving and we're not talking about this concept out of guilt. We're not talking about this concept out of obligation. We're not talking about this because it's religious and it's what nice people would do. We're talking about this because if Jesus is flowing into us, if we're the branches and he's the vine and we're getting life from him, we should want to serve the world the way that he served the world and served us. And so if you've got a Bible, I want to just invite you to open it today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. If there's one on your seat behind you, in front of you, somewhere there, it's page 751. And the reason that we are doing this series is because sadly, if you look around the world and you talk to people and you say, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or what does it look like to be a Christ follower? The picture that most people will give you is tragically different from the words of Jesus. And so we're doing this series because we want to just simply say, what did Jesus say his followers would do? And we want to have this conversation again, not out of religion, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude for what he's done for us. We want to say, Lord, what can we do to honor you and what should our lives look like? So let's talk about this concept of serving. Chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Let's read along. It says this, page 751. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We said that oftentimes we ask the wrong question, and this is a classic case of two people who knew Jesus and knew what it looked like to follow Jesus, but got distracted and asked the wrong question. Now, if we start back at the beginning, I find it fascinating that these two guys had their mom show up and ask a question. I know some of my friends in the room are in education, you're social workers, and you love what sociologists have begun to call helicopter parents, right? Because they make your life so wonderful each week when they call and tell you that their 17-year-old son deserves extra credit and that he's not capable of talking to you himself, so that it's their job, right? That's what we love. No, that's a concept, though, that exists in culture, helicopter parenting, right? And we think that it's because of the internet. We blame it on modern times. I want to point your attention right here, right? Helicopter parenting has been around a long time. It's not something that's new. It's just something that exists. And this woman, even though her sons know Jesus, she walks right up to him and she says, hey, I got a question. I want my sons to be great. I want them to be popular. I want them to be your right hand and your left hand. Is there any way that we can kind of make that happen and get some agreement going or something? And she's missing the point. She's asking the wrong question. And what I love most is that the other disciples got mad about this. Now, it'd be great if they were like, you're asking the wrong question. But they were probably mad like, dang it, I didn't think to ask that question. I could have been on his right hand and his left hand. Why didn't I ask that? And the point is that they're all missing what Jesus has been saying and what his purpose has been all along. And so he's saying, you're asking to be a leader in my kingdom. You're asking to be popular. You're asking to have this platform, but you're missing the point, because if you look around the world, you look around at other leaders and their platforms and other kingdoms and other conquerors and all of these people, you think that this is leadership. You think that there's a certain way that a leader would act. And I want to tell you something, and this is what Jesus always did. He would take what the world had created and the world's definition of something, and he would just kind of flip it on its head, right? And he would say, this is the upside down kingdom of God. You thought that I came as a military king to be a conqueror? Nope. You thought that serving me would mean that you were going to be popular and rich and right next to me? Nope. And then he says this. He says, you're missing the point. You're asking the wrong question. Not, hey, can we do this and get away with this? You should be asking, what does it look like to be a leader? The answer is, to be a leader in the kingdom of God means to be a servant. It means that you're going to serve other people at your own expense. And he says, in fact, if you want to be first, you need to take a posture of being last. Some of us think that being a leader means that we're at the top of the pyramid, right? That's how we think of climbing the corporate ladder. We think, well, if I get this promotion, then I oversee this many people. And if I get this promotion, I oversee this many people that oversee this many people. And Jesus is saying, no. The pyramid that you're talking about in my kingdom is completely flipped upside down. The more people you lead means that there are more opportunities and more people to serve. And the more people that are looking to you and looking to your platform means that there's more weight and more pressure and more opportunity for you to love them and serve them and make yourself last. That's how Jesus introduces this concept and reminds this concept of his kingdom. And so my example, your example, our example of what it means to be a servant and what it means to be a leader is to not care about ourselves and to not care about our popularity and not care about our platform and not care about the recognition we get. In fact, Jesus reminds them very simply that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and that the point of his life and our lives that should echo after his is that he gave his life to the point of death on the cross. And so today I want to just take us through some simple application. If we're going to let our lives echo the life of Jesus, if we're going to call ourselves Christ followers and we're going to walk after Jesus, then our lives should look like his life. We'd like to think that coming to church and wearing a button-up shirt is what makes us a Christian, but Jesus is saying what makes you one of my followers is if your life looks like mine, if you're connected to the vine, and if you're connected to the vine, you'll serve other people. And if you serve other people, that is how you lead other people. And so here's some applications, some simple things for us as we think about what does it look like to be a servant? What does it look like to be a servant leader? Well, a servant leader seeks the glory of their master. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've decided that Jesus is your master, that he's your Lord, that you're living your life for him. You've decided that the recognition or the glory that could be attached to your name or be attached to your accomplishments or be attached to what you do, that's not of your highest interest. In fact, these are the words from John 7. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. There are ways that we submit to God, and there are ways that we bring glory to God, and there's a tension that I just want to throw out to us today to think about, and it's this. Sometimes when we submit to God, when we submit to our master, when we submit to our Lord, we let people know that God is threatening, right? So sometimes we talk about serving and doing things at church or the reason that we're doing things, and we say like, well, you know, I gotta go because it's the right thing to do, or I give money every year because I want to keep the big man happy, or I do this because I don't want to get struck by lightning, right? And we're basically communicating that God is this threatening figure that might just kill you if you don't do something that he doesn't like, right? And so we communicate to our friends and to the world, hey, God is a threat to you. And there's an angle of that that's true, right? God is all powerful. We should have a fear of the Lord. But if we only communicate to people that God is threatening, then we're not giving them a proper picture. And so the way that we view him, the way that we serve, the reason we serve should not just communicate that God is a threat, but we should communicate that serving him is a thrill. That's the tension that you and I have to find as we serve God. Not just that he's a threat, although God is powerful and God is righteous and God can be a God of vengeance. But there's a thrill to serving him. Are we doing it because we respect him, because we fear him, or because we want to? Yes, to all of the above. I know that some of us might not have a great relationship with our parents, but I want to just tell you that I think my relationship with my dad through the years has kind of captured this tension, because we've often shared that the way that we parent, the way that you parent, will give your kids a picture of authority and a picture of who God is. And if that's not terrifying as a parent, I don't know what is, right? But that's the truth. The way that you parent and the way that you live gives your kids a representation and a picture of God. And so sometimes when I'm in Kroger, I'll look up and see a kid talking back to their parent, and I just watch them yell at their mom, and I'm like, right? It kind of blows my mind because it's outside of my operating system. Never in my 20 years of living with my parents and living under their roof did I ever think of doing that, because I kind of knew that if I said something to Jeannie Art Trip like that kid at parent, that Ron Art Trip was going to have a huge problem with it, right? And that he could get some righteous anger. And so I see people talking back and I'm like, huh, you can do that. Okay. Yeah, I didn't know that was possible, right? Because I think my dad he'd captured that tension of, hey, you need to be afraid of me. Now, he didn't do anything that crossed any lines, but holy cow, was I afraid of him. And yet, when we were serving him, when we were honoring him, when we were doing things to please him, we understood the thrill of your father just saying, hey, well done. I love you. Thank you. And so maybe, depending on where your relationship is with your parents, maybe you understand that tension. But as we serve God and as we love God, we need to live in the middle of communicating that God is just a threatening God, a faceless God, and this deity and this entity that we don't know and we can't connect with. We need to live in the middle of this threat and the thrill and let people know that we are lucky and we are privileged to serve God. We are honored to serve God. We get to build his kingdom. We get to feel his love and we get to be his children. And as servant leaders, we should seek the glory of our master. The second thing here, a servant leader sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those they serve. We don't just get to serve God, but in his name, we get to serve people on this earth. We get to serve people that we work with, people that are in our family, people that we call friends. And as we serve them, we get to represent the gospel and we get to represent truth. And here's the thing about truth. Sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth is very real, and sometimes truth is offensive. And so I think, again, there's a delicate balance in the way that we represent this joy and this truth, but that is our job. As you serve people, you may be tempted to tell them what they want to hear or tell them what will make them happy. And sometimes you need to speak up on behalf of God's will and his will for their life. And that might not be what they want to hear in that moment. But if you know and you've been transformed and changed by Jesus, you know that a life that follows him and a connection to the vine is the highest joy and the greatest joy that they can have. And so it's our job through the way that we serve and the way that we lead to communicate the greatest joy and the greatest truth, which is the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you need to pop in the scene and be like, hey, guys, I'm a religious person, and I just want to tell you why you're wrong and why I'm awesome, right? We know that all too often Christians have made that mistake and not first led with the way that they serve and the way that they love. But just because we're saying that we get to love this world and serve this world doesn't mean that we're saying that you water down truth or you take away the greatest joy of a life that's sacrificed to Jesus, a life that's following Jesus. And so it's our job as we serve people to communicate the greatest joy, even if there's a piece of discomfort in that, even if it could strain a relationship, it's our job to communicate truth and offer people the greatest joy. And that's what it means to serve people. 1 Corinthians 13 offers us a definition of love. And it says that love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices when the truth wins out. And so that means if you love someone, when you're loving them, you will point them to Jesus at all costs. Sometimes the most unloving thing that we can do is to tolerate someone's sin. Now, I'm not saying again that we should just start picketing everywhere in the world that there's sin and offend people and drive the conversation away from Jesus. But if you love someone, if you want what is best for them, you will point them to Jesus and you will point them to him as the greatest joy and the greatest truth available to them that this world has ever known. What does that look like in every situation? I don't exactly know, and I'm not sure of the situations we're talking about. But if you love someone, you do not rejoice in evil, but you rejoice when the truth wins out. And so as a servant and as a servant leader, it's your job to point them to Jesus and to the highest joy. Here's a third statement. A servant leader will prioritize the gospel over their own rights. If your heart is in the right place, if your heart is anchored in Jesus, you'll want to serve people. It doesn't mean that it will be convenient. It doesn't mean that it will be comfortable. It doesn't mean that it will be your first reaction, but it means that you will serve people. There's a man named Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, and we get to see this in his example. He said, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. What did this mean? Well, it meant that sometimes he abstained from certain foods and drinks or refused financial support. Sometimes he worked with his own hands to provide for himself. Sometimes he went hungry. Sometimes he was dressed very poorly and kind of went without in those provisions. Sometimes he was beaten. He was homeless. Sometimes he endured disrespect inside and outside of the church. And he even gives us a picture that he decided not to marry or to remarry when we're given this picture of his singleness. And so there's a very real application in the life of Paul that he prioritized the gospel above some of his own rights. Things that would have been acceptable, things that wouldn't have been a big deal, but things that would have taken away his voice for one reason or another with a certain audience. Paul was willing to lose those things for the sake of the gospel. Paul was willing to deny himself those things and prioritize the gospel over his own rights or the things that he deserved. A servant leader will prioritize the gospel over their own rights. Here's another one that's similar and builds on this. A servant leader is not preoccupied with personal visibility and recognition. It's not just that you may deny yourself certain things if you're looking to serve people and serve this world, but there might be moments that you go without the credit that you deserve or the money that is owed to you or the audience that you think you've earned or the fame that you think you have coming. There will be moments that you will say, this is not about me. This is not about my kingdom. This is not about my retirement. This is not about my platform. My life is about Jesus and my life is about the gospel. And I want my life to point to those things and those things only. And if I have to sacrifice or not earn what I have earned, that's okay. John the Baptist labeled himself as a friend of the bridegroom. He could have said, I'm the great John the Baptist. He could have said, I'm like the fourth greatest Christian that's ever lived. I'm going to be a big deal. If you just watch throughout the test of time, you're going to see that I'm pretty awesome. I'm going to be pretty high on the Christian pyramid. And yet he just referred to himself as a friend because he didn't want to take attention away from where that attention should be. And that's on Jesus. And that's on his kingdom. And that's on his church. And so he said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm looking to build the church and build this ministry and build this kingdom. And you don't have to remember my name. You don't have to know who I am or what I did because I don't matter. That's the attitude that we should have as we serve people. And so I wonder, what accolades or recognition would you be willing to lose for the name of the gospel? There's a final statement that kind of builds on that. A servant leader recognizes that to increase the visibility of the gospel, they'll have to decrease their own visibility. I think that this has been lived out by Movement Church, whether you realize it or not. We did something that honestly was kind of sacrificial a couple of years ago, and we sent 25% of our people and 25% of our giving and this seed group of people and money across the city to Gehenna. And we said, we believe in the kingdom of God and we want to build the kingdom of God and we want the name of Jesus to be famous. And so those people went over there and they started Three Creeks Church. And it doesn't say on their sign, Three Creeks Church, made possible by the generous donations of Movement Church. In fact, you get no credit for what you've done. Many of you sacrificially gave, and many of you had to rise up to leadership positions as other people were sent away. And I want you to know that Easter week at these two churches, there were almost 800 people, but guess what? You didn't get a call that said, hey, thanks for giving to Three Creeks Church, because it's not about us, right? And so sometimes you have to purposely just kind of decrease your visibility and say, this isn't about me. This is about God's kingdom. And this is about building his church. And this is about advancing the gospel. And that is all that matters. And there are other more singular examples of this. Some of you may have found yourselves in situations where you've just thought, you know what? I need to step aside. Now, sometimes Christians like to use this as an excuse, right? When they see another capable leader, they're like, hey, I'm going to stop serving. And what they really mean is I want to go to the lake all summer and not have to serve with Movement Kids. But sometimes you look to the side and you think like, you know what? There's a really good capable leader there and they would be a better leader than I would be. They have more gifts. They have this platform. They have more influence. I'm going to step aside or decrease my visibility or my position or my role, and I'm going to let them do what they do. That could happen on a ministry team that you're on. That could happen with an organization that you work with. That could happen in your own movement group. You know that we have this pattern of wanting to apprentice people around here. It can be threatening to raise up another capable leader next to you. What if everybody likes them? What if everybody wants to follow them? Great, let's have two groups. Let's have two ministry teams. Let's have two churches. Let's build the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel. And so when it was said that he must become greater and we must become less, that's exactly what it was talking about. There will be moments that we're tempted to think this is about me and this is about my platform and this is about my gifts and this is about my recognition. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God is about none of those things. But guess what? I don't say that to yell at us because I want to go back to what we talked about before. There is a thrill to serving God. We are privileged to serve God. We are privileged to walk after Jesus and to know him and to be connected to the vine and to build his kingdom. What an incredible privilege that we have. We don't need the recognition because knowing him and knowing his love is greater than any trophy that we can win on this earth. And being with him for eternity is so much greater than whatever promotion we could think that we want. You and I get to give ourselves for his kingdom, in his name, for his recognition, because we love him. Here's our big idea for the day. Jesus calls his followers to serve and live for others at the expense of themselves. Sometimes you'll need to read that statement to remind yourself to serve. Because sometimes, quite frankly, we're not in the mood, right? I think I've shared with you before, my dad used to clean out the gutters and do some work for some widows at my church when I grew up. And he would often wake us up on Saturdays and be like, "Hey guys, we're going to clean out gutters." And my first reaction was never like, "Awesome. I was hoping I would lose sleep for that," or something like that. I never said, "Oh, good. Good. Dad, you should have woke us up earlier. I've just been waiting expectantly in my bed. This is so great." No, there were times that I just had a terrible attitude. And yet, Jesus poured out his life for me. And Jesus came to serve this world. And it's my privilege for my life to look like his, to pour my life out for others in his name. So sometimes you're going to have to say, Jesus calls his followers to serve and to live for others at the expense of themselves. All right, this is going to be at the expense of me. Sometimes you're going to have this attitude to serve and you're going to be in this pattern of serving. You're going to be giving a lot and you're going to catch yourself and think, you know what? I'm doing this for my own name, for my own platform, for my own recognition. I'm doing this so that people will notice me and notice my gifts. And you're going to have to give yourself a heart check and say, God, I'm doing this for you. Sometimes you're going to have to say, in fact, to make sure that I've done a heart check, I'm going to decrease my visibility. I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to change the way that this looks. I'm going to make sure that I am literally last in this situation, on this team, in this group. And I'm going to make sure that I'm serving people so much that my heart's in the right place and that I can't let my heart get in the wrong place. I'm going to make sure that the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus and the gospel is featured above anything attached to me. But this is the heart check that we have to give ourselves. So remember this, we're called as Christ followers to walk after him. Our lives should look like the life of Jesus. And he came and he served and he poured his life out. He poured his life out at the expense of himself for others and for this world. And that's the same thing that we should be doing. That's not comfortable. That's not convenient. It's not something we're in the mood to do. But that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's the call that you and I have on our lives. That's the privilege of who we get to serve and what we get to do. And there's a joy in that to be connected to the vine. Let's pray together. God, thanks for reminding us that Jesus came to serve us. Lord, thank you for his example. Thank you for what he showed on the cross. And God, we pray that our lives will echo that. We pray that our lives will be lives of serving and pouring ourselves out, Lord, not for our own name, for our own platform, for our own recognition, or for our own visibility. God, we pray that we will pour our lives out because we're motivated by your love. God, a small piece of that will be in the walls of these church. Might be serving in Movement Kids or First Impressions, and that's just a great way for us to build the posture of our hearts, Lord. But I pray that our impact and the kingdom that we help build for you will be far outside of these walls, Lord. Thanks for the example of just one small movement group and what they did for someone else, what they did for children in need. God, I pray that this week you will give us real examples of what we can do. Lord, things that we see in our neighborhood and in our friendships and in our family and in our community that we have to respond to and we have to serve others. So God, help us to be bold. Help us to feel sent. Help us to know that you've emboldened us and you've strengthened us and you've gifted us to address the concerns and the things that we're called to do in this world. God, help us to be people who serve and who pour our lives out at the expense of ourselves. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.